Great. Well, we're in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. It's a very well-known passage, and I'm sure it's something that you've thought of individually is in your own lives and hearts as well, of not being careful for many things, but taking the time to sit at the feet of Christ. But I'd like to just, for us, I think it's healthy for us to go over things that we may know, and just to meditate and maybe allow the Lord to put the weight of the words on our hearts. And the phrase which brought me here is in verse 42, where Christ says, one thing is needful. And that's the word that I'd like to bring this morning, and try to refresh our hearts as we look again at how one thing is needful for our souls. There are many other things that will compete, but one thing is actually of eternal value, which is receiving from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was very coincidental, as I was seeking the Lord yesterday and preparing this, I received an email from a lovely Christian who said to me, in the end of her message, she said, we need to pray that we'll have enough time for the practical things of life to get done. And it was a very timely request. And I thought about it, and I thought, I didn't say this to her, but I almost thought of replying and saying, I can tell you one thing, that will not be answered. There will never be enough time for all the practical things that need to be done. We'll never have a life where there are no distractions, where we just have the ability to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is never going to be our experience. It will always be a choice where we will decide that we'll do one thing rather than another. It will never be laid down for us as easy as, here I go, I have a whole day free where I'm going to seek the Lord, where I've got nothing else that needs to be done. That's not the Christian experience. And no, more so, nor is it the non-Christian's experience if they try to press through into the kingdom of God. There will always be things which will compete, which will be legitimate, which will have to be done, which will cry for our attention. But in truth, we'll have to decide between, and which are a distraction. And that's why the Lord puts this little incident into the Gospel of Luke, because one thing is needful, one thing has to be decided upon. It's worth remembering, we sometimes, because this story is so well known, we sometimes view it as an island, that this is a unique experience floating in the midst of a large sea, and what's around it isn't relevant to its meaning. But actually, that's far from the case. And before I dive in, I'd just like to quickly highlight to you the context where this happens. Because rather the way the Lord has inspired the book of Luke, you normally find that the events that occur are not random events, but they are deliberately written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, because what happens around them adds to the emphasis on what's been said there. And if you look at the context of Luke chapter 10, it's very, very interesting. He's telling them at the end of the chapter, one thing is needful. Well, the chapter begins with the Lord sending 70 also out before him in verse 1. And their role is to go and preach the gospel. So that's the first bit of context. He's just sent out 70 disciples to go and preach the gospel. And what's very interesting is that he says to them that into whatever, verse 8 of chapter 10, whatsoever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And it says in verse 10, but into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which Cleveland asks, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And so it's very interesting that the Lord telling the disciples, go out and go into the city, and wherever they receive you, stay there. And if they won't, shake the dust off. What's happening in the account that we've read in the end of the chapter is that Martha, this lady who seems to be the maybe the elder sister of Mary and sister of Lazarus as well, has received Christ into her house. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has come into her village. And rather than turning him away, Martha has been so godly. And let's not put too much of a mar on Martha's name. She has been so godly that she has received the Lord Jesus Christ into her house. It says elsewhere that the Lord loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They were a really unique household. And in fact, Lazarus, as you well know, dies. And the Lord Jesus Christ raises him from the dead. They were a household that Christ loved. And they have done what Christ said, in that they have received him. They have believed in him. And they've honoured him by opening their home to him. That's just interesting to see that from the context. But then immediately before we come to the bit that we'll look at in more detail, we have the incident in verse 25 onwards where a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's in verse 25. And the Lord answers him with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And from verse 33 onwards, we see what he does. In verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And he says in verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay him. What real Christian love was there, wasn't there? This man giving of his own self, of his own possessions, loving this stranger who he knew nothing of, and looking after him. And the Lord finishes by saying to the lawyer in verse 37, go and do thou likewise. And so the Lord has given this injunction that we are to have that same fruit of love in our lives. And immediately afterwards, we then have this incident of Mary and of Martha and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is really putting this here that we might realise what he wants from us in order to serve him. That we might see that we're not suddenly going to become active busybodies who are just doing lots of kind, generous acts to people and are forsaking the thing that is most important, that is that we should seek first the kingdom of God and sit at the feet of Christ. So I just thought I'd point out those 2 points of context as we come into the passage and verse 38 and where we're going to look at today. And this phrase, one thing is needful. And there are 3 or 4 things I'd like to pull out briefly on why one thing is needful. As I mentioned before I launch into these, I would like to say again that Martha is not rebuked overly by this passage. She is corrected. And we remember that the Lord says that those whom he loves, he rebukes. And whenever there's a rebuke in Scripture, which there is here, a gentle rebuke of Martha here, we know that the Lord deals with other people's sin very discreetly and tenderly. And it is designed for our education, for our edification, for our instruction in righteousness. But it is a measure of his love for Martha and for Mary and for this household that he does this incident, that he does rebuke her, that they might learn more of him. And may I say this as well this morning, that if the Lord challenges us in what is said, be sure of this one thing. That's a very good sign. If you feel your heart quickened and you feel in your heart something of a correction, that's a sign that the Lord deals with us as his children, as he dealt with Martha, someone whom he loved. And so don't be resentful should the Lord do so, but be tender-hearted to hear what the Lord is saying and to react gently to it. Well, why was one thing so needful? It's worth me reminding you of this story, that Martha was busy around the house, I suppose getting dinner ready, looking after all the guests who were there. And her sister Mary was just sat at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet, listening to him speak. It says in verse 39, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words." It's very interesting, that deliberate phrase, "and heard his words." She wasn't just sitting there resting, as in being lazy. She was sitting there listening to Christ teaching. Martha grows annoyed about it. And it's interesting that she doesn't turn her correction to Mary. She doesn't go up quietly to her sister and say, "Mary, I'm really struggling. Could you come and help me?" She says to the Lord, "Lord, do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" It's very interesting, isn't it, how she addresses it to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Lord, don't you care what my sister's doing to me?" Lord, it's almost, she's turning it on the Lord. Surprised, maybe. Maybe we should be generous. Surprised that the Lord isn't correcting Mary. And that's where the Lord says to her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." And some people have said the Lord says it in a cross fashion to her. I personally don't think that's the case. I think the Lord says it in a tender fashion to her, to one that she loves. He says it twice, "Martha, Martha." It's a term of endearment, of a warm greeting to a woman with whom she is concerned, of whom he is concerned. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." And that one thing is what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about. It's not told us exactly, well, it's not told us here what the Lord Jesus Christ exactly was talking about. And so we can only generalize about the points that Christ is making. But the first thing is why it's so needful is the general revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ came with. At the beginning of John's Gospel, it says of him that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. This opportunity that they had right now in the house was of the only begotten Son of God, who came from the breast, the bosom of the Father, who had been with them through all eternity, was telling them about the Father and about the things of God. There could have been no greater authority than the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only authority, but a no closer source to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if about God, the Godhead. I don't know if you've ever met someone who knows someone famous or something like that. Maybe someone who's a close friend of someone famous. And it's intriguing to hear a little bit about their personal character and a little bit more behind the scenes about what they're like. Maybe you've never had anyone, but even if just hearing about a close friend of someone else, you really find out what they're like. And the greater they are as a person, the more interesting it is to hear. Likewise, with great Christian leaders, you sometimes meet people who knew the person behind the scenes as well, who knew what they were like, and it's fascinating to hear. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had been with the Father, absolutely joined to him throughout all eternity up until that point. And he was here to reveal him and to declare him. What words came out of the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth? It says in also that he was full of grace and truth. He had utter truth about what God was like. There are so many voices in the world, aren't there, that says, "God has spoken through me," or "He is his prophet," or "There is no God, you are yourselves gods." But none of that has any authority. The Lord Jesus Christ came from the bosom of the Father and was here to declare the things of God. And I don't mean to belittle the situation, but I think the washing up could wait. I think they could have coped with some cold soup rather than some hot soup, or maybe not quite good attention, in order that Martha might have heard what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. She had missed many of those words. Up until that point, maybe 10 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour, 2 hours had passed when Martha had been around the house and had not been listening to what the Lord Jesus Christ had been saying. And that opportunity was then gone. She had chosen the wrong thing. But how important it was to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And that's the first thing I want to say about why one thing is needful. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ said was unique. Its authority and its origin were direct from the bosom of God and were utterly wonderful and utterly important. Everything else, in comparison, paired into insignificance. The second reason why I pull out this morning of why one thing is needful and everything else could be left is because of the effects of the words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they weren't just words to make us wise, that is, to make us intelligent, knowledgeable people. I suppose the Lord could have told us about the mysteries of science and of history. He could have told us what really happened in these events in history which are lost in time and which we know nothing about. He could have revealed mysteries which would have been so fascinating for us to know. And we could have then left there all puffed up, having these superior knowledge of other people. Of course, that's not the wisdom that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. He spoke chiefly the words by which a man or a woman, a boy and a girl might be saved and go to heaven. The words by which, if we receive them, they would make the difference of all eternity. A difference between eternity under the judgment and wrath of God in hell versus an eternity at peace with God, in his presence and with his blessing and with his people for all eternity. That's what hung on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in the chapter, in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ, when they come back, those 70 who I mentioned earlier, and they're rejoicing about how the devils were subject to them. And they're very thrilled. And in verse 17, just a little bit back earlier in the chapter, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Isn't that wonderful? They could rebuke people who are demon-possessed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his angels would be set free. But the Lord answers in verse 20 and says, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." Don't rejoice because you can cast devils out. "Rather that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And isn't that something indeed to rejoice in? If we know that our name is written in heaven, that the Father himself has written our name down, and it is in his book of life in heaven, and that on that day when the books are opened and our works are judged, and then another book is opened, which is the book of life, and whosoever name is in there goes to heaven. These are the words that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, by which we could know that our name was written in the book of heaven, in the book of life. Absolutely critical. Eternity hung on what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Eternity for everyone's soul hangs on what we do with what the Lord Jesus Christ says. You think of all the voices there are today in the media, around us, everything that's demanding our time, those tasks that say, "It's urgent, you've got to come and do me now." All those voices, they're temporary. If we have a meal and we're satisfied, in 4 hours we'll be hungry again and we'll need another. Eternity, though, and what happens with us with eternity, will endure throughout all time and will never be changed. And the one whom God the Father has sealed, by which we can know our way, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and him only. Is it any wonder that the Lord says gently to Martha, 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 you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Where will your soul be on that last day? You need to be diligent in making your calling and election sure. You need to hear what I'm saying. Buy it, hold it, keep it, store it up. Sit at my feet, Martha. Stop what you're doing. And there is one very sobering thing as well. And let's look at the way of salvation, in that it says of the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy in Isaiah 46 and verse 2, that he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Do you see how quietly the Lord Jesus Christ worked and preached the gospel? He didn't shake people physically and scream at them and force them and compel them to hear him. But he spoke authoritatively and quietly the word of God and the gospel. And in the same way, Martha could very easily have just missed this opportunity and not realized its significance. And there is a warning, I think, also for us in our souls, in that we can think that because the Lord is not physically shaking us, that it's not important. But that's not the case. It's because the Lord calls us gently, as he does to Martha, and says, Martha, Martha, Philip, Philip, will you not leave what you're doing? Come and listen to me. Hear and receive from me, and you will live. That is why, the second reason why the Lord Jesus Christ says, one thing is needful. The third reason that I'd like to pull out, and the last two will be much briefer, is that it was only temporary. The Lord Jesus Christ, we find, called again on Martha and Mary when their brother Lazarus died, potentially one other occasion. But otherwise, the scripture records only that small handful of occasions where the Lord Jesus Christ was with them in person. I've no doubt, and I don't think it's being poetic to say this in any way, but that the years afterwards, when they then had their eyes opened and they thought of those times when they actually had the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in their house, preaching in their house, where they thought, if only we had asked about this or listened more attentively to that. Now, I'm being poetic there, because the Lord Jesus Christ's words are perfect and they are pure. And there's no such thing as a missed word or something else that could have been said if only we had asked. His word is now contained fully and completely in the scripture, which is here for all of us. But it was a finite opportunity. The Lord was only with Martha for a brief time and then was going to continue on his road with the ministry. He came into that village for a temporary bit of time, and then he was going to move on elsewhere. And therefore, at that time, one thing was needful. The other things could be seen to subsequently, but this one thing had to be done in this window of opportunity. Thereafter, it would close. And it is one of the great tragedies that there is, that people think that the day of salvation will continue on always. They assume that I will deal with that tomorrow. I'm sort of moved by the gospel, but I will hear it and I will action it in a week's time or in a month's time. You know the warning there is in scripture of Felix, that Roman ruler who heard Paul preaching for 2 years, an astonishing length of time. It says he trembled at Paul's preaching, but he said a couple of things which are very, very concerning. He said, I will call for you when I have convenience. And then what then happened was another Roman ruler came, and Felix, wishing to please the Jews, left Paul bound in chains. And it seems that there and then his decision was made and the opportunity had closed. Now, we don't know what happens in subsequent years, but the scripture strongly leads to the conclusion that Felix's window had closed. And he had deferred, and then, in fact, by deferring, he wasn't deferring. He was deciding. He decided, and the Lord then left him to it. That's a more honest account of what happened. And Martha, there is a finite opportunity here where the Lord is with you now. Hear him. One thing is needful. And let's remember that as well with ourselves. There is a finite opportunity. What we are now will affect eternity. Our opportunity to shape eternity is our temporal lives that are now, whether we live to 30, 40, up to 80 or 90. Then comes eternity after that. And what we've laid up in store then will be what we will have for eternity. Now, I'm not saying that we earn our way to heaven. We are there only because Christ has loved us. And our cry throughout all eternity will be, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And that will be our reason there. But there is a finite time for which us to receive Christ, for us to grow to maturity in him, and then comes eternity. Now is the time of labour. Then is the time of rest. Now is the time of seeking God. Then is the time when we'll know him face to face and will be known even as we are known. Time is short. This is a limited opportunity. And therefore, for now, one thing is needful. Well, fourthly, and as one negative, there is a truth that nothing else will endure. All the things that the world gives itself to, that attract people, that take up people's affection and time, it is all temporary. You look through history at the series of great kings and queens there have been even in this country, the great business people who have maybe built great empires, great people of success. But once they have gone, then that is it. The things that you build on earth, Christ likens to building a house on sand. It looks fantastic, but when the storms come, it collapses. It's got no structure and no substance to it. Whereas when we build our lives on the words of Christ, he likens it to a man who digs down first, finds the rock, and then builds on that rock. Everything else is temporal and will not last. Only that which is built on Christ will endure. Well, so to draw a few points of conclusion, and we'll draw to a close. Let's hear what the great physician of our soul is saying to us. That is, of course, what the Lord, one of the titles of the Lord. It's not maybe written expressly in Scripture, but the Lord Jesus Christ is well called that, the one who knows the correct diagnosis and the correct solution for our soul, the one who is able to accurately diagnose and then also to prescribe the right treatment. But above all, he's a doctor unlike any other. He's not a doctor who's there only for money or a sense of duty, but one who is motivated by his deep love for each of us individually. We might think, and I really hope we won't go away with this, with a bit of a down view of Martha. We should not. We should see the fondness of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for her and realise that in the same way, the Lord also has that same individual love and concern for every single one of us. And what he wants us to hear this morning is one thing is needful. You'll have to make choices. We all have to make choices. We're never going to reach that time where we've done everything and now we can concentrate on the things of God. I can tell you that will never happen. That day will not come. Today is the day to seek Christ, to sit at his feet. There are no other words like those which proceed from the mouth of God. There's nothing like the words that God speaks that direct us, that instruct us, that fit us for eternity. Nothing else can do it. May we ourselves seek first the kingdom of God, which is really the sum of what we're saying, of what I'm saying this morning. May we seek first the kingdom of God remember how we will be distracted, but make that decision, like Mary, that we will sit at his feet and hear his words, not to be distracted, but one thing is needful, and may we be found to have done that one thing. Amen.